A warm welcome to all of you on this. Is it a winter or spring day? I hadn't figured that out. We suffered as you did yesterday down in Carver with some sleety weather. So we want to take this opportunity to bring our own condolences to the Masso family on the loss of John. That was a tremendous sight sound presentation there, and we're grateful we had the chance to see it. It makes preaching after something like that almost an afterthought, but it is the Word of God, so it is not. Turn, please, to Psalm 130, which you just sang, I know, but we're going to read it. Psalm 130 is one of the songs of ascent, as you see just under the numeration of the psalm, a song of ascents, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? With you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. As we sang the psalm, and reading it again, as I've read it hundreds of times, I wonder who of us hasn't sung this psalm at some point in their lives, or wanted to. Even whole congregations join together and sing this. Hopelessness has always been a threat to the soul, has it not? As it threatens the soul of the people of God throughout history. There are several readings for today if we were to use the common lectionary, and all of them speak to hopelessness. I wanted just to refer to a couple, but you'll remember the incidents out of Ezekiel 37. When God led his people to his prophet up to see the valley of dry bones. And he said, O son of man, can these bones ever rise? What a hopeless image that prophet must have had. I bet he could have sung Psalm 130. And there's that incident in John chapter 11 when Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus has died, and they send for the Messiah, the Savior, thinking he can redeem them. And he says, I'm not going to go there yet. How hopeless they must have felt in the face of death. Individually and as a congregation, perhaps even as a country, we have all dealt with and are dealing with that sense of hopelessness, that sense of abandonment, that sense of wonder whether God is even listening to us. We're hoping and we're waiting for God to act while we wonder whether he will. In the fifth Sunday of Lent, I find this a particularly poignant psalm because it echoes, for me anyway, our Lenten faith journey. By the way, it's sort of a shameless announcement. Have you noticed the Today booklets for this month? They're written by yours truly. And on that same journey of faith, I talk about and what that means for our lives. Eugene Peterson speaks of this psalm, and I referred to this book a while ago, A Long Obedience. He speaks of our faith journey in the terms of the Songs of Ascent, Psalms 120, 15 psalms from 120 to 134. They were songs that were sung by the people of God on their way up to Jerusalem for a high holy day. There were songs that spoke to the journey of faith. There are songs that are great to read during Lent. And yet everyday life brings its fair share of faith challenges. We're walking through life, and without warning, we fall into a pit. We decide to take a shortcut and find ourselves in the middle of a briar patch or brambles or even a minefield. We're just innocent life travelers walking through our daily lives. And we fall victim to something or somebody. And we find ourselves in the psalmist's pit. Now the danger is, as many people have experienced, and I have found in my ministry as a chaplain, that some people get into that pit and they find it a very warm and comfortable, even apparently safe place to be. So they stay there. Why? Because, well, the sympathy feels good. It feels like love, though it isn't. What do you do? God calls us never to get comfortable in our pits, but to call on the Lord and to wait on Him. Suffering in Scripture, you see, is never a problem to be fixed or escaped. Suffering is a reality to be faced with faith in God. And the good news from Scripture is that the Christian is the one who faces and survives suffering, even when that suffering is caused by his or her own sinfulness. All because our Lord Jesus Christ, did he not, suffered with and for us the ultimate suffering. Psalm 130 teaches us that there's a purpose for us in the pit, that we're there for some reason, and that's to wait on God and to cry out for him, the cry of the desperate soul, the soul that's hurting and knows it's okay to tell God it hurts to be here. And our very cry attests to the fact that we're holding fast to our faith, our desperate souls waiting for God, but they're hoping souls. The psalmist begins the first four verses, if you look at those again, talking about hurting. He's just hurting, and he says so. Oh, Lord, how many of my foes... I'm sorry, wrong song. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. We've all been there. Maybe you're there today. In the pits, we call it. Maybe our sin has put us there, or someone else's has caused us to be there, or we just wake up this morning and we find, well, here I am in the pits and I don't understand why. Perhaps it's because we've professed our faith in Jesus Christ. You remember that famous scene of Peter in the prison, probably wondering how he got there. Or my favorite one is the disciples who are invited by our Savior to get into the boat, their boat, by the way, and sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is just a large lake. I've been on it. But it's a lake in the middle of mountains that can have storms come up out of nowhere without warning, certainly in those days. So if you think about it, here's the carpenter Jesus, oh yes, he's the rabbi, telling his fishermen, primarily fishermen disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And I'm sure they were thinking, Peter, not the least amongst them, there could be storms come up, Lord, but okay. Is it any wonder, as Matthew and Mark tell us, is it any wonder that they cried out as Jesus slept in the back and the boat is flooding and the storm is brewing and the waves are breaking? Is it any wonder that they cried out for help? And they must have felt like they were in the pit when he woke up and said, "Have you no faith?" As a sailor, I can imagine I would have been there and said to him, "I got in the boat with you. I followed you here." That happens to us, doesn't it? We follow Jesus. We find ourselves in a place and you say, "Come on, I'm doing what you want me to do." And here I am in the pits. Criticized, ostracized, condemned for following Jesus. Now, the psalmist's pit is really the grave, isn't it? And that's a subject we avoid. But to the psalmist, the pit or the grave was no place from which to praise God. It's hard to be heard when you're in a hole. It's impossible to be seen. And besides, you're just not in the mood. So the psalmist says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" All who sing this psalm know that we deserve the pit. It's not that we don't deserve it. Our sins seem infinite, infinite in number, and guilt overwhelming. And if God, as the psalmist said, is keeping track, then heaven's an eternity away, and hell's just around the next corner in the next pit. Lent reminds us that before God, no one has a leg to stand on. And then comes what I love to call the divine adversative. But with you, there is forgiveness. But with you, time and again, the situation is presented to us of our sinfulness and our lostness apart from Christ. And then comes that great divine adversative. But with you, however, the psalmist knows his only hope is in God's promised salvation. Now, we Christians who read this psalm thousands of years later, we know about Jesus. We know that God the Son came and faced our sins squarely, so that if God kept a track of sin, then it's been taken care of. In fact, we keep track of our own sins pretty well, don't we? I don't know about you. And we certainly can keep track of other people's sins who've hurt us and harmed us in any way. And I find many people wear their scars from their sins and other people's sins almost proudly. But can't God just simply forgive and forget? That's a bumper sticker. He can't do that without Jesus. He cannot do that with the pain and the suffering of his Son. So a painful conscience drives us to the Savior for salvation. But with you there is forgiveness. And now notice the second part of that verse. It's an odd verse. It's an odd statement. Therefore you are feared. Shouldn't mercy, a merciful God, mean he's a nice God? When someone's nice to you and they forgive you something, are you afraid of them after that? But he says, therefore you are feared. You see, God's forgiveness, we represent it in a humble little meal here. Don't let its humility and its simplicity hide the truth that forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is awesome. He easily could damn us, justly damn us for our sins, but instead he chooses to forgive us. And in forgiving us, he wants us to be a forgiving people. Years ago, she's long dead now, but she was popular amongst Christian Reformed people, maybe because she was Dutch. Corrie ten Boom. Did you ever read her story? She was in a concentration camp, lost relatives. She wasn't Jewish. And after she was a Christian, and after the war, she began to go on the circuit and speaking and writing. And after one of her presentations, she says in her book, one of her guards, her former torturers, comes up and says, "Miss Ten Boom, I've become a Christian since the war, and I want to beg your forgiveness." A forgiven people have to become a forgiving people. That's why this is a fearsome thing. Not to fall into the arms of an angry God, but to fall into the arms, into the hands of a forgiving and merciful God. I don't know about you, but if I enumerate the sins I've committed in my life, and reflect upon the amount of power that it took for God to forgive me in Jesus Christ, I realize that's an awesome power far beyond anything I can imagine. And the God who can do that is truly a fearsome God. So when we come to the table in a few moments, I would urge you to consider what the sacrament involves. Not just a thimble of wine or juice and a cube of bread and some words and prayers, but indeed consuming the body and blood of our Lord because of the fearsome forgiveness of God. And the psalmist didn't know about that yet, but he could anticipate. Spurgeon writes, "God's prerogative is to forgive. It is his delight. Grace leads to a holy regard for God and a holy fear of grieving him." Psalm 130 says for us and to us, "Don't fear suffering. Fear your Savior. And hold on. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning, more than the watchman waits for the morning." It is hard to hold on, isn't it? It's hard to wait, even for salvation. 5 times that word wait is used. Because you see, all a watchman does is watch and wait. And that isn't easy. I can remember many a lonely night on watch at sea on my destroyer back way before I was a minister during the Vietnam War. And it was dark, and I had the mid-watch, goes from midnight to 4 a.m. Oh, torturous. Nothing going on. And at the same time, you're praying nothing goes on. And that chronometer, that's a very accurate clock. The chronometer on the bridge marks time the slowest I've ever seen it ever move. What time is it, Bosun? It's 1:15, Mr. Brown. What time is it now, Mr. Bosun? It's still 1:15, Mr. Brown. My soul waits more than the watchman waits for the morning. He knows it's coming. He's waiting for God. He's learning patience. With sin, our hope, our faith is that judgment comes, but it will come with mercy. Till then, we must wait upon the Lord. Wait not with hands in our pockets, dozing off, but looking out to see what's out there and whether there's anything coming. Wait, too, means like wait like a waiter waits. Serve or attend to our high official, our God. We don't just sit back and wait till He comes for us. In the meantime, we're serving Him. We're making productive use of this time that we're holding on. But we want the problem fixed. We want the solution found now. Lord, I want patience and I want it now. No, just wait. Waiting for rescue builds our faith up. So you take one day at a time. You take 1 hour at a time. You take 1 minute at a time, as I used to on watch. And how do you wait upon the Lord? He says, hold on. Hold on. The psalmist makes two confessions here. He confesses his sin. If you, O Lord, kept a track of sin. And he confesses his faith, but with you there is plentiful forgiveness, or plenteous, as the old King James used to say, plenteous forgiveness. He confesses his sins, knowing God is infinitely merciful, and he confesses his faith that God will save him anyway. Save him from himself. Save us from ourselves. He knows God understands. He knows God cares. And he anticipates Christ on the cross one day. He can wait because his hope is in the God who will send his Son. Waiting even on God is difficult. But knowing that our salvation is coming comforts us. Because you see, this side of heaven, we're all in the pits and we get there regularly. But keep on holding on to God. Eugene Peterson wrote about this song, the worst thing that can happen to someone is to have no God to cry to out of the depth. Just think of that. The worst thing that could happen is to have no one to cry to. But we have someone to cry to, have we not? Have we not? Thank you. And that is our hope. We're a hoping people. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Out of the depth of his pit, he ascends to the height of the highest pulpit, pulpit of Scripture, the pulpit of heaven. Our psalmist friend has a message to share as he waits. That's how he holds on. And every experience of being rescued encourages us to hope for that final salvation. Isn't it neat to hear what God has done in someone else's life? Isn't it wonderful to tell somebody else, listen, what God has done? And so the psalmist and we rediscover God's permanent love and loyalty. He's never been abandoned to the pit. Even in the worst of the pits. And you know what the worst pit in the world to be in is? It's the one that I dig myself. And you know what the solution is? Well, the first step is stop digging. But oh, we can put ourselves there in a heartbeat. But even in the worst of the pits that we can find ourselves in, the ones we put ourselves in, he never abandons us. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with him is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. This is the fulfillment of his hope, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Christ Jesus is the substance of our hope. Scripture presents us with two great realities in this psalm. There's the reality of suffering, and there's the reality of God's salvation. And he presents us with two great realities about God. His love is steadfast. He'll never abandon us. That's a permanent attitude that God has toward you and me. And in him is full redemption because Jesus paid it all. Peterson concludes, for the person who suffers or has suffered or will suffer. You fall into any one of those three categories? for the person who suffers or has suffered or will suffer. Psalm 130 is essential equipment. I love that. It's essential equipment. Not to put up with it, to explain it, or to explain it all away, but to know that the depths of our pits have a bottom, but the heights, the heights of God are boundless. Are you in the pits today? Have you been there? Or if not, I've got some bad news for you. There's one coming at you. It always does. But the good news is this: God's got a purpose for you and for me as we hold on, as we wait for Him in that pit. I was telling somebody the other day about a young female officer who became very good friends of ours overseas. She actually served on my chapel advisory council. I won't go through the whole story, but Ginny, God bless her, Ginny had a terrible time with a commanding officer. Long story. A female commanding officer, by the way. And it derailed her career. She got shipped back to the States. She had one more tour, and then she failed to select for promotion, so she had to get out of the Navy. I was furious about that. We loved Ginny. But years later, after she'd met the man of her dreams, another officer, and I had the privilege of doing their wedding, I made some comment about that situation overseas, and she said, "Oh, Norm, you've got it all wrong. I thank God for that situation." It's one of those times that this chaplain was speechless. And she continued, "You see, if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have found Jim. I wouldn't have these two beautiful kids. I thank God He put me into that pit because He pulled me out of it." Beautiful Christian testimony, is it not? That's what the pit's all about. Relearn the lesson of relying on the Lord to save us from every pit. And as you walk and you work your way through Lent, remember Psalm 130, whether you're in the pit today or not, that the Savior we're going to meet at the table and at the end of Lent, the resurrected Lord Jesus, is the one who gets us out of the pit. Listen to what question and answer 81 says as we come to the table, where the elements that He prescribed are set for us, where the bread is set, broken, symbolizing, more than symbolizing, His broken body, His death for us. And the blood separated from the body tells us He bled out for us. Question and answer 81. Who are to come to the Lord's table? You don't need to look it up. Just listen. Look it up at home. I want you to listen carefully. Who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. But who nevertheless, there's that divine adversative, who nevertheless trusts that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and lead a better life. If you're in the pits today, or expect to be someday, come to Christ Jesus. He is our Redeemer. Amen. Join with me, please, in our prayer as you find it in the bulletin. In God's power, in His peace, in His presence, we place ourselves today. Holy and mighty God, protect us by Your power. Provide us peace. Fill us with Your patience and liken us to Your coming. Through Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who is alive and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.